Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Pastor Joe, and all your team leading us to the throne of grace in biblical worship. If you brought your Bibles, hope you did. Turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, 44 verses of scripture today we're going to discuss. Some of you are going, oh my goodness, I don't think my breakfast is going to hold out with 44 verses of scripture. We're not going to look at all 44 verses, but it is the text in which our message comes from today. And I've entitled today's setback, or this setback into comebacks message, is when your setback isn't your fault. When your setback isn't your fault. Now, if you're looking at Acts chapter 27, the first 44 verses of that gives us a story of Paul's shipwreck. It's a wonderful story for us to look at today, and I wanted to draw some attention from this particular text for us to discuss today. But there's one launch verse that I want to build off of, and it's verse 41, Acts 27, verse 41. The Bible says, "But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow," or the bow, that's just above the bow of the ship, it struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. If I had a message truth for us to consider today, this is it right here. I think this is our launch for the entire message today. Notice what it says. Regardless of your circumstances, the presence of God is everywhere. The presence of God is everywhere, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation that you might be enduring right now. The presence of God is everywhere. The purpose, or His purpose for your life, does not change. Now, He may tweak it along the way. He may adjust it to fit His glory and your good, but the purpose that He has for each and every one of us does not change. And finally, God's promises never fail. God's promises never fail. Would you join me as we pray? Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight today. Lord, I ask you to do what you want to do. Do all you want to do. We thank you for what you're about to do in our midst today. We continue to lift up our dear friends, our dear brothers and sisters in Israel. Father, this senseless attack from Iran. Father, I just pray that you'll protect that country. Protect those leaders. Father, we lift them up to you right now. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we come boldly to your throne of grace today. And Father, do what you want to do. Do all you want to do today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for what you're about to do in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Today, as I said earlier, I want us to look at when your setback isn't your fault. What do you do when the setback isn't your fault? How honestly, it's quite easier to deal with the setback if we cause the scenario. If we cause the setback, it's easier for us to deal with it if it's our own mistakes. It feels a bit unfair, however, when you're going through a storm, a setback. You're going through a scenario in your own life and you didn't cause the suffering that you are involved in. It's caused by somebody else's poor choices or poor decisions, by their sins, if I may. And you are the innocent party that gets hurt along the way, and you feel burnt because of it, because of their consequences, and because of the scenario that you're faced with. Somebody else's harmful decisions affects you. Now, those of you that have been deeply hurt, and I'm sure it's a crowd this size, and maybe those of you viewing us by our live stream, you have gone through, or maybe you're going through a setback right now, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe right now you're dealing with a setback. Maybe you still haven't come over a divorce or a scenario that's gone on in your family's life, and your kids are ungodly, and they're wayward or something of that nature. Maybe a financial ruin has happened in your life, and maybe a setback happened in that scenario. Maybe your business is failing or something's happening in that area and you got a setback and it's causing you multiple layers of stress. Maybe maybe your business was sold and you had nothing to do with that, or your company was sold right out from underneath you, and it's not your fault and you feel like you're in a setback. I know that these kinds of setbacks, these kinds of storms can wreak havoc on a person's health, their hope, and their happiness. And so today, in a few moments, we're going to look at what God says dealing with the setbacks that aren't your fault. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about this text. And we're not going to read the entire text. We're going to unpack several verses for you to consider today. But Luke appears to have been reminded that Paul, from time to time, when he left Philippi on his missionary journey, he remained with him. He stayed at his side, so to speak. He may have also ministered with him during his entire 2 years detention in Caesarea. And we know that he traveled with him from Rome. One theologian writes these words: "For the sake of the credibility of his work as a piece of Greek history writing, at some point Luke needed to be able not merely to claim but demonstrate that he had participated in at least some of the events that he chronicled." So the Apostle Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. Now, Rome is a very, very influential city, one of the greatest cities ever. And to this day, if you've been to Rome, you know what I'm talking about. I've been to Rome several times, and it is a fascinating city. It's a fascinating city. It's a very powerful city in that day, the most influential city of its time. But the Apostle Paul got to Rome not because of a preaching series or a crusade or a campaign. He got to Rome through being a prisoner. Paul had been unfairly put on trial for a crime that he did not commit. And because he was a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar in the capital of this capital of offense. So he did that, and he used his appeal to Caesar to actually get a free ticket to Rome. Now, I don't know if you've priced out tickets to Rome lately, but they're not cheap. They're not cheap. But he got a free ticket, but he was going as a prisoner. Now, we're going to pick up the story where the Apostle Paul is put on a prisoner ship in Crete, which is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. Indeed, he's headed for Rome, but the ship docked there in the island of Crete. But the crew must have spent way too much time on shore leave, and so they were late getting there. Now, the autumn was turning into winter, and it would be unsafe to set sail in the middle of winter. So Paul gets a word from God. God tells Paul to warn the captain of the prison ship that they should wait until the winter is over, and they should set sail when it's smoother waters. But the whole crew gets involved in this decision. The entire crew is impatient, and they get involved. They didn't want to wait. They wanted to set sail, and this massive storm appeared. They would have been shipwrecked, and they would all likely die. Paul passes on the word that God gave to him about this, but they completely ignored the Apostle Paul. Just as Paul had warned them, the ship was destroyed in the process, in this huge storm. So what does this story tell us in 2024, some 2,000 years later? Well, it actually answers three important questions for us to consider today. Number one is this: what causes people to make bad choices that creates setbacks or storms for others? We're going to cover that. The second question we're going to discuss today is this: what do we need to know about storms and setbacks when we're in them and they're not our fault? And thirdly, what do we need to remember when we are in the midst of the storm that is wrecking your ship of life? How do we handle that? What do we do when we feel completely hopeless? So first one is this: what causes people to make poor choices that lead to these setbacks that could come for a storm that may arise? What causes people to make poor choices? The first one is this, I believe. When we listen to ungodly advice. When we listen to ungodly advice, now pick up the story in verse 9. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. And he said, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with danger and great loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Evidently, the captain waited some time for the weather to improve while he was harbored. Now, when you notice the word fast there, fast is the Day of Atonement, which fell in each year, sometimes as late as early October. People considered it dangerous to travel between mid-September and mid-November. The harbors were closed from winter, from mid-November to early March. Paul had already experienced shipwreck, so he knew a little bit about what he was talking about, but God had to speak into his heart so he could be encouraging them. A strong northerly wind occurred that would frequently come up unexpected at the season of the year and would blow the ship far off its course. Paul was a seasoned sea traveler whose words those authorities would not adhere to. Notice what it says in verse 11. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship, than what was being said by Paul. Gather in here close, folks. Have you ever received some bad advice? Every one of us have from time to time. We get bad advice. I notice as a pastor, all these years that I've been a pastor, some people use experts to validate their decisions. What they do is they go around seeking all these different advices, Dr. Phil and Oprah, and they do television. They do all these different advice. They get advice from different people. They ask around to find somebody that will actually agree with them, and that's the expert advice they take. So they really don't want advice. They're really wanting somebody to reinforce what they have already wanted to do. Now, I don't want to belabor this point here, but I just want to make a simple point for us to consider today and go on to the next verse. But when God tells you not to do something, ignore all the experts and do what God tells you to do. I mean, they have degrees all over their walls of their offices. They can have multiple degrees. But if God is telling you to do something or not to do something, listen to God, not ungodly advice. Simply put, when we listen to ungodly advice, even the experts, the pilots of the ship, they were supposed to be the experts. Who are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to listen to? We should listen to God. So what causes people to make poor choices? We listen to ungodly advice. Secondly, when we copy the crowd. We copy the crowd. Now notice what it says in verse 12. But the harbor was not suitable for wintering. The majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing the southwest and northwest, and spend winter there. In other words, they're saying, what do we do? Is we going to do what's popular? We're going to do what's hip. We're going to do what everybody else is doing. Now, gather in here close. Don't miss this, because churches find themselves in that same scenario. We want to get the coolest, hippest young preacher on the planet. Let me give you a personal witness here. You know that I have served on three pastor search teams. I've served on three pastor search teams. I would have to hear a complete stable of donkeys speaking in English and a complete forest of bushes to be on fire simultaneously for me to realize that God is asking me to serve on another pastor search team. It would have to be that drastic. I have done my penance. I have done my time. I love those people that serve on those. I anguish with their pain. But the last church that I served on one was the Church of Brook Hills in Birmingham. 15 years, our founding pastor was there. He decides to retire and does an itinerant type ministry. And so he retires from the pastoral role. We're running about 3,500 in worship there. The church is exploding. We got this beautiful campus, all 75 acres of land, all this kind of neat stuff. Church is happening. The Church of Brook Hills, a Southern Baptist church, founded as Brook Hills Baptist Church, changed its name to the Church at Brook Hills to reach people that may not want to be a part of a Baptist church. And so we said, we're standing on Baptist doctrine, but this is what we're going to be. And the church was doing well. But Rick felt like it was time for him to move on. So he retires, and October of that year, 2005, they form a search team, and they asked me to serve on the search team. And I said, yes, I will serve my church. I was doing my first transitional pastorate at the time up in Warrior, Alabama. And God was doing some neat things in our life and our ministry. And so I said, yes, I will add one more thing to my layer of things to do. And so I became on the SAP pastor search team. We started searching high and low, had 400 plus resumes to look at. It was incredible. It was a daunting task. And then the Lord dropped this young man because Katrina had hit New Orleans and had shut down the city of New Orleans. And the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary there was shut down. And so the professor of expository preaching named David Platt showed up at our church in January to preach, just to fill the pulpit, just to fill the pulpit. We didn't use a transitional pastor at that time. They just decided to use our staff, and then we'd have guest speakers in for a series of time. And Dr. Platt shows up, and our people fell in love with Dr. Platt. He was an amazing young man, still is an amazing young man, tremendous expositor of God's Word, brilliant beyond imagination, sees the world more clearly than anybody I've ever sat under. It's amazing what his mind is all about. So extremely humble young man. Very shy in person. In the pulpit, he's like a tiger, man. I mean, it's amazing the difference of personality he has. He shows up, and our church falls in love, and so we decided we're just going to keep this boy. And we call him as pastor at the Church of Brook Hills. He was 27 years old when he came to us. He had a PhD, a Master's of Theology, a Master's of Divinity. He graduated from University of Georgia. And he's a great, great young man. And our church soared, went to over 6,000 worship. Amazing. But here's the problem, the disservice that we gave to the rest of the churches that didn't have a pastor. Every one of them wanted a David Platt. Everybody wanted a 35-year-old. Everybody wanted a 27-year-old. Well, I want you to know, when God made David Platt, he broke the mold. That's it. There's not another one. There's not another one. Folks, let me tell you something. Following the crowd is the worst thing that we can do. Let's do what God says do. Amen? And so I'm challenging you today that we need to pray up our search team, which are great, wonderful men and women of God. But sometimes churches fall victim as that. We need to go get the next young stud out there as our new pastor. When I think I would rather have God's man in the pulpit. Amen? If he's a young stud, hallelujah. But if he's not, hallelujah. History shows sometimes the majority's wrong. Here's what it says. The majority says, let's go ahead and let's do this. Majority sometimes is wrong. The story of the Bible tells us. You remember the 12 spies that went out to seek the land of Israel? 10 came back and says, we can't do this. 2 said, we can. Joshua and Caleb said, we can. And they ended up spending the rest of their lives walking around in circles in the wilderness. What causes people to make poor choices is that we get ungodly advice. Secondly, we copy the crowd. Thirdly, when we rely on our circumstances. When we rely on our circumstances. Notice what it says in verse 13. When a moderate south wind came up, and supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began to set sail along Crete in close inshore. When we are all going to get in trouble from time to time, every one of us are going to face situations. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to run through storms. Storms are going to hit us head on. We can count on that happening. And when we count on our circumstances to guide us, we get in trouble. We listen to our circumstances more than we listen to what Christ is telling us in our heart. Just because it looks good doesn't mean it is good. One translation says favorable wind, but God had already said, no, not now, not yet. We are going to set sail into a disaster. Let's don't do this. Have you ever heard this justification? Well, it feels good, right? So it must be right. Poor logic. If it feels good, we must do it because it feels good. Let me tell you something. Let's don't go on feelings, folks. Let's go on faith. Let's let our faith guide us, not our feelings. We can have impressions in our lives. I've noticed that when people actually get what they want, they think they want, they find out it's not as good as they thought it was going to be. Circumstances can change overnight. Notice what it says in verse 14. But very long there, weather conditions change. Watch this. Rushing down from the land of violent wind. One translation said it was like a hurricane came their way. It's kind of like what reminds me of Apollo 13. Houston, we got a problem. So, folks, when we listen to poor choices, making poor choices, ungodly advice, we copy the crowd, we rely on our circumstances. So what do I need to know about storms itself? First of all, storms cause me to drift from my goals. Storms cause me to drift. Notice what it says in verse 15. When the ship was caught in it, and could not face the winds, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. A few things I notice in this verse that can unconsciously dominate our lives. First of all is this: you lose control. You stop trying. You're tired of fighting. You give up. You fall under the pressure. You begin to drift in every direction. We all begin to think, what's the point? It's not working. It's not going to go on. It's all baked in. Notice what it says in verse 17. After they had hoisted up, they used supporting cables to undergird the ship and fearing that it might run aground. Sometimes we put these huge expectations on staff of local churches. We put this huge expectation on pastoral ministry that we should not. Oh, my dear friends, when we are faced in the midst of the storm, it can cause us to drift. We start looking at the person instead of the mission that we have. We look at the minister instead of the mission. Oh, my dear friends, sometimes we just get off the mission. Because we are so headstrong that this is what we want to do. My dear friends, when we're in the midst of the storms, it causes us to drift from the goals. And the goal for every New Testament church is to win the lost, equip the saint to win the lost. Period. If I could put it into a mission statement, it's to love God compassionately, love God passionately with our hearts, grow in community, and live on the mission that He's called each and every one of us. The storm, this huge storm, they did everything they could to save themselves, the ship, and the cargo. They tied ropes around everything. So what rope are you tying around your life today? What are you trying to hold together with ropes and sweat equity? We in Baptist world, we figured this church work stuff out. We got a plan for everything. We got a program for everything. Sometimes we say, we are so committed to the plan and the program, but we're not committed to the person of Jesus. And sometimes we just lock ourselves, rope tie ourselves down with the plan and the program, because this is what is fashionable. This is what we should do. Let's do what God says do, folks. Storms will cause you to drift. Secondly, storms cause me to discard what I value. Notice what it says in verse 18 and 19. The next day, we were being violently storm-tossed. I love that phrase. Being violently storm-tossed. They began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. In other words, what your priorities and your values often change when you are in the midst of pain. Your priorities and values change after a setback, after a struggle, after a storm comes your way. The setback that you didn't even cause. Am I going to get out of this thing? When you and I have been through painful stuff, doesn't matter anymore. All the valuable stuff doesn't matter when we're going through the pain. When we're going through the struggles, it doesn't really matter. For instance, if you've ever had a long-term illness, or been ill for several months or months on end, and you value your health a whole lot more than you ever did. Amen? Come on, folks. Wake up out there. When you're going through some difficult times, you value the things that mean the most. Now, I want you to know the progression here. First, they threw the cargo out. That's probably the right thing to do, to lighten up the ship, right? They threw out the equipment that they needed to actually run the ship. Now, I'm not so certain if I'd have been on that ship and say, well, hang on just a second now, we might need some of this stuff. But they threw the cargo over to lighten the ship. Then they threw the equipment out. And then they threw themselves overboard, jumping into water to swim. Storms not only cause me to drift, they cause me to discard. We start throwing stuff away. Some stuff that is valuable. We never should make a major decision when we're depressed, because it will always end up with the wrong decision. Every time. I'm speaking from experience. You say, Dan, you get depressed? Yes. I know I put a good face on. Well, the best face I can put. It's not that pretty, I know. But we get discouraged. But I never, ever, ever make a decision when I am discouraged or in depression. Storms cause me to drift. Storms cause me to discard. And thirdly, storms cause me to despair. Notice the progression here in verse 20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being was saved was gradually abandoned. Notice the picture here in verse 20. Nearly 14 days of darkness. No stars, no sun. No encompassing, not a sonar eclipse. I'm talking about it was dark, guys. No idea where they were. Drifting out at sea. No equipment to operate the ship. They were tossed back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The waves were overcoming them, and they were saying, we are doomed. We're finished. It's over. Put a fork in this. It's done. They finally said, we gave up. We gave up hope. The very last thing they gave up was their hope. Hope usually is always the last thing to go. Now, amazing part of the story, if you notice this, how different the people on the ship were, even the captain and the mariners were, versus the Apostle Paul. Everybody else was in a panic. They were freaking out. Paul, he was at peace. Everybody else was in despair. Everybody else was cowardly shaken. The Apostle Paul was confident and calm. As a pastor for 100 years, it seems like, I've watched people react in crisis to storms and setbacks in their life. I've discovered that the true test of your faith is not how high you jump during the worship songs. but how strong and straight you walk when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. How you react to storms and setbacks. Anybody can be a fair weather Christian, can't they? They can just go through life in fair weather. And Paul's calm. He's filled with hope in the midst of this storm that he did not cause. Let me give you some advice here. I'm not much of giving advice, but let me give you a little word here. When you're going through a storm of life or a major decision, you feel hopeless, I want to give you three quick things to deal with. How should I remember when it feels like it's hopeless? How can I anchor my life when it feels completely hopeless? By the way, the Christian symbol, the oldest Christian symbol, is not the cross. The oldest Christian symbol is not the fish. And some of you got crosses on your car and a little fish sign on your car. We honk and say, oh, yeah, we love that. But the oldest Christian symbol is the anchor. The anchor is the oldest Christian symbol. If you want to look that up, it's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Check it out. We won't take time to look at it, but go check it out. The first anchor is the presence of God. Remember that God is with me. He has not left me. Notice what it says in verse 21. When they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and says, men, you ought to have followed my advice. Now, just like the apostle Paul, the preacher Paul says, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I told you what was about to happen. He goes on to say, you should have followed my advice not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. We pastors, we love to say, I told you so. But let me come in here close and let me encourage you along the way here. A good pastor will do that. I'm going to chastise you, but let me show you something, how to get through this storm. Goes on to say in verse 22, now I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me. Oh, my dear friends, you are not in this alone. You're going through this situation. You've got decisions to make. You're not in this alone. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a born-again believer, you are not going through this alone. The presence of God is there with you. You're not alone. He will never leave you. And this Bible says he will never forsake you. He has your best interest at heart. Remember, God is with me. He hasn't left me. The second anchor is the purpose of God. Remember, God's purpose is greater than my setback. Every time. Notice what Paul's saying in verse 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. God's purpose for my life is always greater than any storm or setback that I may encounter. God is not going to change his purpose for my life, regardless of the situation that I might be in. Never, never is he going to change his purpose for our lives, no matter what scenario that we might be going with. Oh, we don't have a permanent pastor. Get over it. You got one. I'm standing here until we get a better one. Amen? I'm tired of reading your emails. You're wigging out over something you have no control over. God has a purpose and a plan. So let's take a deep breath and enjoy the journey together. That was not part of the original notes. That's just preaching. I digress. The third anchor is the promise of God. remember God's purpose can be trusted. If there's ever an anchor that I lock into, it's this one. When I can't figure it out, I just trust God. He's got it. His presence is there. His provision is there. His promises are always can be trusted. Verse 25, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. This is so important. Don't miss this. If you're in the midst of a storm, he didn't promise to save your ship or your cargo. In the midst of the storm, he said, I'm not going to save all your stuff, but I will save you. It's not merely as important as the stuff that we have, is it? We can acquire more stuff if we need it. He can take your job away. He's not going to take your life away. Notice verse chapter 27, verse 30 and 32. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea. That's a lifeboat, not a ship. On the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. The soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. This is so huge, guys. Don't miss this. The Lord's saying, we got to let go of lifeboats. The Lord's saying, let go of lifeboats. Hanging on to your security, personality, wealth, position in the community, whatever else we can list, we can go for days listing all the stuff. If the ship can't save you, what makes you think the lifeboat will? The safest place in the world is to be right in the center of God's will, doing what God has asked us to do. The safest place. A friend of mine and I had communication yesterday. We were reminiscing about an old street evangelist that we both had traveled with many years ago back in the 80s in El Salvador. Now, if you think with me, back in the 80s in El Salvador, they had a little skirmish going on down there. War, to be quite honest with you. We were going down there preaching on the streets. A guy by the name of Leo Humphreys, he's in heaven today. I think one of the greatest street evangelists I've ever been around was my buddy Leo Humphreys. I had the privilege of traveling with him several weeks a year to El Salvador to preach on the streets to help build up the churches there. Many a time, even some of my board members would say, isn't it kind of dangerous down there, Dan, and you're flying down in that war zone and you're going to go preach down there? And Leo gave me a word, because Leo was a little bit on the edge. He was with Arthur Blessett back in the day, dragging that cross across the United States, sticking it into parks and preaching in the parks across the nation. Leo is a street evangelist, did stuff in New Orleans with Bob Harrington down there, did amazing stuff. God used Leo in an amazing way. Probably wouldn't have Leo in my church for revival because he was pretty straightforward. But Leo was a great street evangelist and taught me personal evangelism. He said, son, I'd rather be in the center of God's will, standing in the midst of the bombs, than out of the center of God's will in the finest church building ever. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. The safest place we can be is in the center of God's will, doing what God has asked us to do. Notice what happened next. And I get close to closing. Verse 34. Therefore, I encourage you, take some food. You got to love the Apostle Paul. Amen. In the midst of this storm, he says, hey, guys, let's have some barbecue. Amen. For this is for your preservation. And for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged. Can I get an amen to that? Man, a good old barbecue sandwich. They just, whoo. hallelujah. In the midst of the storm, let's eat. And they themselves also took food. Notice the ending of this wonderful story. But the centurion wanted to bring Paul safely through and kept them from intention, and commanded that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks, some on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. Setback wasn't your fault. How do I deal with that? Realize that ungodly advice, don't take it. Don't copy the crowd. Don't rely on the circumstances. What you need to know is that the storm's going to cause you to drift. Going to cause you to disvalue your valuables. Disregard those things. Cause despair. But oh, my dear friends, don't miss this. Realize that we have anchors. He's with us every step of the way. His purpose is greater than our storm. And he can be trusted regardless of the circumstances. The presence of God is everywhere. His purpose for your life does not change. And God promises never fail. If you're going through a setback, just lock in to those anchors. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He has a perfect purpose and plan for your life. 7,000 plus promises in the Word of God we can lock into. They can be trusted. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this moment. Right here in the midst of this scenario, this wonderful story. Father, I pray that today, maybe there's one or two that's going through situations. Maybe there's one or two that's gone through some storms this week. Maybe one or two are faced with tough dilemmas in their own personal life today. Maybe it's a health scenario. Maybe it's a health scare. Maybe it's a awful news that they got from the doctor. Maybe their business or their 401k doesn't look as good as it once did. Maybe their kids or their grandkids are wayward. They're away from them, making bad choices. Father, we can lock into you. We can hold on to the anchor. And we can see the calmness in these scriptures from the Apostle Paul's heart, that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Your plan and your purpose will never, ever change for our lives. God, we can lock into your promises. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and sing and come. But maybe you just need to get up right now and come to this altar and let one of our encouragers pray over you, or one of our pastors to pray over you. Maybe you're going through a scenario right now. We have deacons available to pray over you as well. But right in the middle of the message, I just sense there were some people in this room, maybe viewing us by our live stream. You can reach out to us right now and we will get back with you ASAP. And pray with you. But if you're here in this room today and you need to come to this altar, you come right now and let us pray over you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Dan, I'm looking for a church home. I want to be a part of church that's standing on the Word. Well, you have found it. We'd love and embrace you today. Would you come be with us? Maybe you've never truly invited Christ into your heart today. Maybe today is a day of salvation for you. Maybe right this moment is that moment for you. Maybe through this message today and the songs that we've sung today, you've been spurred on and you just want to shout hallelujah. Come, let us pray with you and encourage you in this journey. Father God, do what you want to do. Do all you want to do in this place. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Those that are here that need to stand up and step out, give them courage to do just that. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand in